Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So before we dive in this morning, I want to ask us a couple of questions. And the first question, on a light note, is what do you think is the greatest, how can I say, hindrance or greatest danger to your faith? And that's a good question to have the answer to. Amen. Specifically reading through these three letters and seeing those who made shipwreck of their faith, those departing from faith, those swerving from the truth. And we ask ourselves the question, but what is the greatest danger to me that would make me do that? That would make me, having made shipwreck of my faith, that would cause me to swerve from the truth, that would cause me to fall away from the faith? What is the greatest danger? Because remember, Paul is writing to Timothy to stand against this opposition, to endure suffering, to fight the good fight. But who's your main opponent? Well, and you're not allowed to say Satan now, I understand, obviously. Satan. But how does he come? What is the greatest danger? And then many times there's the answer we have, and then there's the correct answer. And hopefully today we both had that same answer. The one we have in mind and the one that is actually correct. And on the same note, what would you say is the greatest danger to the church? What is the greatest danger to the church? I'm going to count to three, then we all yell out the answer together. Okay, I'm just kidding, we're not going to do that. But do you have something in your mind? Maybe for some of us, even personally, there's a list of stuff running through our minds. Man, I can see a bunch of stuff tripping me up, causing me to swerve from the truth. But it's important that we understand this correctly, because we'll see in this chapter as we go on as well, this mainly deals again with false teaching and false teachers. And where are they? In the church. In the church. And it's very important that we understand this and that we focus upon this and that we be aware of this, because if we are not, the same thing can happen to us, what happened to these people. At the end of this chapter, Paul explains about how we should deal with these false teachers, and then in verse 26, he says, so that they can escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So in other words, what has happened to these people is that they've been caught by Satan. They are unaware. There's a reason why we call it deceit and deception. It's not easy to see. It's not plain. It's difficult to know. And these people have been caught unaware, and they've been caught by Satan, and they've been led now to do his will, and they are unaware of it. So it looks like this. And all of us have the possibility to fall into that same snare. That they think what they believe, apply, know, and are busy teaching others is the word of God, and they are busy doing it for God, when in fact they are going against God. And the people that's trying to bring correction to them, they think they are on the wrong path. That's a sad reality. Are you with me? One of Nicholas' questions on these first two verses was, do you have the capacity, the humility, the teachability to acknowledge when you are wrong? Like, is there an idea of that in your head? That there might be stuff that I don't understand as I should. There might be some very important things that I have a misconception of. And I understand we want to be very sure about what we believe. And a lot of us have done a lot of homework, and you've read up and you've prayed and you've read and you've prayed and you've read and you've prayed again. And we are very sure of the things that we believe. But with that must come the humility and the teachability. If you put it together, you get humility. Humility and teachability, to understand that there might be stuff that I don't know or I don't understand as I should. And there was a theologian, I can't remember what his name was, but he said he had two problems. His first problem is that 10% of his theology is wrong. And he said the second problem is he doesn't know what 10%. Or at least 10%. I mean, it would be very, very prideful to say that we understand everything correct. We believe the truth and nothing we believe is false. That's one of the snares of the enemy. It's one of the characteristics of false teacher and false teaching is pride. Intellectual pride. Arrogance. Where one of the characteristics of true teaching and true teachers is humility, gentleness, and teachability. You know, a while back I was headed to a specific person and I had to go and speak to them about not stirring and causing division in the church. And we've spoken to this person before and they said that they were not going to stir division and, you know, propagate false teaching, whatever the case might be, and it came to our attention that it was happening again. And as I was approaching the person, he was also busy speaking about modern day false concepts of the gospel. And the person said to me, it doesn't happen to them anymore. They are not caught with these things. Because of all of their experience and learning, they cannot be caught off guard. And it's a sad reality. Like, in light of that, we need to speak about something. And it's so difficult to have these conversations when both or one of the parties just have the unwillingness or the inability to even imagine that they could be wrong. That someone could teach me something. And as we read through this passage, I also have to say that I hope that the fruit of this and how we see and take this causes us to have a greater willingness to fight for one another, unity in the body, love for one another, and a greater willingness to be aware, to be awake, to examine things, a greater willingness to know the Word of God and to apply it correctly. And I hope what it doesn't produce in us is suspicion towards one another. And you'll see what I mean if I go through this. But to have a love for one another, to be aware, to be awake, and really to know God's Word and apply it, and not to become suspect. Otherwise, we can through this be taken captive by the enemy if we think true believers are false believers and we think false believers are true believers. So let's not fall into that snare, but allow God to come and lead. So let's read together and see what we can learn. And again, just as we read through this passage from verse 14 to 26, we're only going to read 14 to 19, Paul deals with a couple of things. In light of false teaching, in light of false teachers, what are we as the church to do? What must we do in light of this? He also speaks about how to see, how to acknowledge, how to examine teaching, whether it's false or true. And he also leads us how to deal with false teachers. All of that is important. And it's important that we understand what command belongs to who. Because you'll see there's a lot of avoiding that he speaks about in this scripture. And because we sometimes have an unwillingness to confront people and we kind of shy away from conflict, we want, when it speaks about avoidance, we want that to mean false teachers. But it's not what it means. It means false teaching. There needs to be a confrontation on the false teacher part. But we'll work through this and see what we can learn. So let's read together. Verse 14 to 19. It says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Arminius and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I'm going to read it for us again. Remember them, remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearer. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Arminius and Philetus, who who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Interesting passage of Scripture. And what I want us to do today is to first look at and examine and become aware of and embrace and face the reality that this Scripture is busy speaking about. And not just this particular Scripture, but the books in general. Kind of the New Testament in general. But specifically through these pastoral epistles, there's been a lot of mention made about false teaching. And to first just look at the reality, to be confronted with it, to embrace it, this is how it is, and then to ask the question, okay, but how do we deal with this reality? What should we do now that we understand what we are facing? And at first I wanted to quickly run through every time these three letters that we are busy working through, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, mentions false teaching, the effect of false teaching or false teachers. And I started with great enthusiasm and it dimmed down somewhere between. I know Friday afternoon I was in my office and I was, say, okay, about an hour or so, maybe two, then I'll be finished with my sermon. We have also a wedding that we did yesterday, then we can relax, everything can be great. And I remember I came down from my office and I told my wife, I tripped myself now. I had great enthusiasm to start with, but it didn't finish well. There's too many verses. We might as well read through chapter 1 of the first book, chapter 4 of the first book, the whole chapter 6 of the first book, chapter 2 here, chapter 4 of this book as well. Basically the whole Titus. So there's a lot of them, so I'll just mention some of them. As we go along, I wanted to make a beautiful visual presentation. Just know that that was my heart and I wanted to do that. But maybe next year, if I have the whole December to do that for you guys. But in the first book, Paul actually writes to Timothy in the first chapter, verse 3, and he said, I commanded you to stay at Ephesus that you might charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine. That's one of the main commands that he gave him. Starting with this letter as to how to care for the church of God. The first thing he says is charge certain people not to teach different doctrine. Why? Because we also saw that these books show us that what we believe influences how we live. You cannot believe the truth and live according to the lie. And you cannot believe the lie and live according to the truth. What you truly believe will affect the way you live. That's why when it speaks about elders, those who lead the church of God, the main characteristic is character above competence. The only skill set that was listed in 1 Timothy 3 for an elder was be able to teach. Everything else was character. Why? Because it's evident that the truth has shaped the lives of these men that lead the church. That is beautiful. Because gospel truth believed will transform your life. The gospel will inevitably produce good fruit. Through these books we also saw that it mentions unhealthy and healthy teaching. They're literally sick in the Greek. That's why it says gangrene here. It spreads like gangrene. It affects all of us. We become more and more unhealthy. Where sound teaching, healthy teaching, produces good fruit, healthy fruit. It flows from our lives. And then it also says they go into these endless genealogies and myths about things. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Desiring to be teachers of the law, but not knowing what they speak about or what they are saying. Confident assertions that they make, he said. They were more confident than they were correct. And sometimes that is us, amen? We're also more confident than we are correct sometimes. And then chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the Spirit explicitly says that in the last days some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to the teachings of demons. To deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. These teachers, their insincerity, their lies, whose conscience are seared. So yes, they are people that the enemy used to propagate false teachings, but behind them a real spiritual entity. And again, when we just acknowledge that, it makes a whole lot of sense. That there's a good, holy, sovereign God that is busy leading his church in truth and growing them, but there's an enemy that comes against it. So where there is truth, there will always be opposition to it. Where there is unity, there will always be one that tries to disrupt the unity. Are you with me? It inevitably will be so. And then in chapter 6, we also saw about these false teachers that are unhealthy. And it stirs controversy, evil suspicion. The fruit of it for God and his people and in the church is not good. And it does so among people who are corrupt in mind and deprived of the truth. Those are the people that are susceptible for the false teaching. Corrupt in mind, deprived of the truth. Your immune system, because of the good and faithful and true word of God, isn't there. So you're left vulnerable so that false teaching can come in and lead you astray. And then again, here we are faced with it, the second chapter. We'll see it again in the fourth chapter and again in the book of Titus. And the reality that we have to be confronted with and that we have to be aware of is that every single church community looks a little bit like this. If we can go to that slide, please. A little bit less obvious, maybe. A little bit less obvious, maybe. But it won't be so clearly to see the wolf. I wanted to put another picture up there, but it would just look like a lot of sheep. You wouldn't be able to see the wolf. It's a bit more of a reality presentation of what is actually happening in the church. And again, we have to be confronted with this truth. Jesus himself says in Matthew 7:15 that beware, false prophets will come, disguised in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You also see how we will see them by their fruit. We'll look at this as we go on in the next couple of weeks. But there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And then these two groups of people that I quickly want to present to us. When it comes to the enemy using certain people, there are those God uses, and then there are two groups on the enemy side. But we quickly just need to be aware of, the reality just needs to sink in, and we need to be confronted with it. The first one is this, wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul writes the same thing in Acts 20, speaking to the Ephesian elders, the same church that he's busy writing to. And he says that, take care of the flock of whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, knowing this, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among the flock and they will not spare them. And then he looks at the elders, and you can kind of imagine this picture in your head. He looks at the elders, those are to care for this church. And he says, from among you will arise men speaking twisted things in order to draw the disciples away after themselves. Imagine that. It's kind of like Jesus and the disciples at the Passover meal, and Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And they're like, okay, but who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? And here Paul speaks to the elders. He says, among you, from among you, someone standing here will arise, speaking twisted things to draw the people away after themselves. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, Paul says that he's afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, our thoughts will be led astray from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims a different Jesus, a different gospel, or a different spirit, we put up with it readily enough. In other words, we don't contend, we don't test, we just accept. And again, that's deception. It's not a different religion that they are preaching, it's Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. It's a gospel, but it's a different gospel. It's a spirit, but it's a different spirit. And you gather and it looks like this, and someone preaches and they say they want to believe in Jesus, but what Jesus are they speaking about? And they say they believe the gospel, but what gospel are they speaking about? Paul says, if anyone, even an angel, comes and preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. And a spirit, and especially in today's charismatic churches, we have to be aware of this. Because people speak in this way, yes, the Spirit moved and the Spirit did this and we experienced the Spirit, but what Spirit was it? And how would we know? And then at the end of that chapter, a verse that's also very well known, that these workmen disguise themselves as apostles of Christ, and it is no surprise because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, his workmen present themselves as workers of righteousness. So there's this group of people, people that know that they belong to the devil. They know what they are about to do. They know how to do it. They know they are here to deceive. They know they are here to bring disunity. And we are going to count to three, then everybody points to the one they think it is. I'm just making a joke. Not saying that someone like that has always to be present in a meeting or in a church. And that's why I say I don't want this to breed suspicion among us. Because you can now be captured by the enemy if he can convince you that a sheep is actually a wolf. A true believer and you think they are imposter. Then it gets exciting real quick. Amen? And if he can get you to believe that the wolf is the sheep, then it's chaos. So let's not jump to conclusion, but let's love, let's encourage, and let's fight and apply the truth of the gospel. Amen? So there's this group of people. People knowing willfully that they are here to bring division, that they are here to bring false teaching, that they are here to deceive. And they disguise themselves as workers of righteousness, as apostles of Christ. And it doesn't surprise us because their master, the one that leads them, he disguises himself as an angel of light. Like we said, the devil doesn't rock up and say, "Hey, devil here, do you have 5 minutes? I have a message for you that will swerve you from the truth." We're not going to listen. Amen? But then there's a group of people that this chapter also speaks about. Verse 26, those who have been captured by Satan. They've been ensnared by him. In other words, they were walking, they were unaware, they fell into this trap, and now they don't know. And this maybe for me is the saddest reality. That those in the church thinking that they are following God, they are unaware, unknowingly, busy propagating false teachings, busy bringing division, all the while thinking that they are doing this for God. And those that want to bring correction to them, they think that they are actually those who are false and are opposing the truth. Sad reality. Amen. And all of us have the ability to become that person. And maybe in some areas we are that person. And that's why we need to have humility and teachability and allow those around us to speak to our lives. Amen. So that's the reality of it. As C.H. Spurgeon writes about Paul and his sufferings that he went through, and he says his most sad sufferings or his most hurtful sufferings were suffering under false brothers and seeing the church suffer under false brothers. And then he writes, he says, it's one thing for the world, for the church to contend with the world, but what are we to do when we have to contend with ourselves? It's one thing to be in unity, knowing, okay, there the enemy comes, there we have to resist and fighting in unity, but it's a different thing from every now and again receiving a shot in the back. And you're like, hey, but are we supposed to fight together? And you don't know where it's coming from. And instead of being in unity, every now you look around, you see the troops beginning to dismantle and this unity becoming to form. That's something completely different. And we looked at that parable, or that illustration that Paul gave about discipleship, the hardworking farmer. And again, farming is hard work, discipleship is hard work, and we plant the seed and we water the seed and we pray and we walk roads of accountability and we expect growth. But then Jesus also shares this parable in Matthew 13. It says that the man went out and he planted good seed, but that night when he went to sleep, the enemy came. And he planted bad seed among the good seed. And when the crops started to grow, the servant went to the master and said, "Master, but didn't you plant good seed? Why are there tares among the wheat? What must we do? Must we go root up the wheat? Must we go pull it out? Must we go pull out the tares?" But at the command of his master, he says, "No, let them grow together." And you have to look and you have to see how there's tares among the wheat, but both need to grow together, because if we just pluck out, we might damage the wheat as well. And so you pray and you trust God that he comes and sort out. And we wait patiently for the judgment day and we obey scripture and do as much as we can. But the reality remains there. Amen? That is something difficult to be faced with. And that is the reality. And then we have to ask ourselves, okay, but in light of this, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? And that we see here in verses 14 to 16. It says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers." And again, we need to ask ourselves, but what are these things and who are the them that is addressed in this passage of Scripture? The them is the same people it spoke about in verse 2. The faithful men and women that you are busy teaching so that they can teach others also. Them, the church. This is for us, the congregation. It's not for the false teachers. And what are we to do? We are to be reminded of these things. What are these things? It's the truths in this whole chapter. The truths of discipleship. The things that Timothy has heard from Paul that he needs to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. To tell them that we need to soldier on and carry our part of the suffering. To tell them that we do not get distracted by civilian pursuits. To tell them that if an athlete doesn't compete according to the rules, he will not receive the crown. To remind them that it is the hardworking farmer that receives the first share of the crops. to remind them of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in his gospel. To remind them that he endured all of that suffering for the sake of the elect, so that they too may obtain the salvation with eternal glory. To remind them that if we live with him, if we die with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That is the gospel truths of this chapter. Remind them of these things. Be busy with these things. Focus on the truth. Focus on applying the truth. That is what we are to do in light of false teaching, is to focus on the truth, to remind ourselves of the truth, and to be engaged in the process of discipleship, so that we have no time to be led astray by false teaching. And what are they not to do? So they are to be reminded of things, focus on the truth, and charge them before God. That is strong words. A couple of times through these pastoral epistles, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God. In verse 4, he's going to say the same thing again to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and by his kingdom. It has to do with judgment. I want to remind you of judgment that is to come. I'm going to remind you that you're going to stand before God, and in light of that, do not quarrel about words which does no good. Avoid false teaching. The Greek word here literally means to go around. Go around. If you see there's false teaching, or here you can be pulled into false teaching, or here you can give attention to false teaching, go around. Avoid it. And again, this is not what we should do with false teachers, it is what we should do with false teaching. Are you with me? Avoid a quarrel about words. The same as chapter 6 of the first book, word wars. Literally, word wars in the Greek. Do not war about words. Don't fight with one another about this. Don't be engaged in the quarrelings. Why? Because it does no good. Here it tells us how we can discern whether something is true or not, whether it's a gospel message or whether it's false teaching. The false teaching, what does it do? It does no good. In other words, it doesn't promote godliness. To ask the question, okay, but when tomorrow comes, how will this help me know God more, love my wife more, lay my life down for, raise up my kids in a godly way, make disciples, how will this help? It will not help, it will do no good. And in the context of it, in the heart of it, is to be right, not to grow in godliness. And we need to be aware of this, because we live in an intellectual culture where we think Christian maturity is knowing the right answer. When people speak about stuff, I can say, I know something about that as well. And did you know that actually this? And we walk out of there sounding smart but accomplishing nothing for the cause of Christ. In fact, it says here, but it only ruins the era. These teachings lead to more and more ungodliness. The fruit it produces is not good. Faith is not stirred. Love is not cultivated. Unity is not upheld. The opposite happens. Avoid that. Paul says, avoid that. And I have to tell us this morning that it is a lot easier and more comfortable to argue about words and to have theoretical discussions than to apply and obey the truth of the gospel. If I can choose to sit back and discuss words, or sometimes to apply gospel truth, to go to my wife to repent, to go to work and share the gospel, the theoretical discussion sounds more pleasant. Amen? And many times we avoid obedience through theoretical discussions, and we think we grow because we are what we know, but we are not. We are what we constantly do. Amen? Children of God do what children of God do. Important for us to note. Takes us to the first point this morning. Avoid getting distracted from focusing on the truth. Avoid getting distracted from focusing on the truth. Avoid stuff that is going to take your focus off the truth. Go around it. And again, I have to ask us this morning, how are we doing? Are we avoiding stuff that is distracting us from the truth? Or are we constantly engaged in these arguments? Maybe you can also help one another. You know, husband and wife, sometimes it's needed for us to also help one another. Sometimes you think, yes, the people are just always arguing with me. And your wife is like, they're always arguing and you're always there. So wherever you are, these arguments, maybe you play a role in this argumentation. Maybe. Irrelevant, silly babble. Speak about a lot of stuff, but it produces no good fruit. And I have to ask us this question as well. What are the fruit of those that you engage with? What does what you say to people produce in their life? When people are done listening to you, what comes after that? Are people more encouraged? When there's an uncomfortable feeling, is it because there needs to be repentance so that they can turn back to God who graciously forgives and restores? Is there more joy, a greater willingness to follow Christ, greater willingness to love your wife, to love your husband, to bring up your kids in the fear of God, to disciple the world? Or do people, after they've spoken to you, are they a little bit more afraid than they got there? A little bit more fearful when they arrived. A little bit more uncertain when they arrived. Because what will the world do? And all of a sudden they are looking to different countries and maybe they should also immigrate. But what does your talking produce in the life of those who listen to you? What does your word produce in the life of your kids? Because unhealthy words produce unhealthy fruit. Healthy words, gospel truth, produces healthy fruit. And again, those that we engage with, what does it produce in our life? The people that we converse with, is it producing a willingness to follow God, to love our wives, to lay down our lives, to raise up our kids, to evangelize the world, to make disciples? When we think about the Church of God, are we like, yes, we love these people, we want to bring them in, we want to fight for unity? Or does it produce the opposite in us? And when we are done speaking to people, we somehow want to call the church those people. Them, they. And there's a bit of a suspicion. Remember chapter 6 says that this false teaching, it breeds evil suspicion. Suspecting the sheep of being wolves. Being caught by the enemy. Because now that those who intend to do good and want to apply gospel truth, you think, are those on the different camp. But what does those we listen to produce in our life? Fear. Have you spoken to people and every now and again you wonder, but how much money do I have in my savings? If this happens, maybe are we ready for this, this and this? And all of a sudden you're wondering if your kids are at the right place, maybe they should do this, this and that. But be aware of these things. There's a chapter in the Bible, more than one, you guys know that, but in Nehemiah chapter 6, this beautiful story, and a lot of the times in the Old Testament it explains and illustrates physical things that we should now apply spiritually. And it's Nehemiah going to build the walls of Jerusalem. And they're almost busy done, there's no more gaps in the wall, the only thing that they still need to do is to hang the gate. And Sanballat, the enemy, sends a message to Nehemiah and says, hey, don't you want to get us somewhere else and have a little bit of a conversation? But it says, Nehemiah knew that they intended to do him harm. But what he writes back to them is, why should I stop doing a good thing to come aside and converse with you? Why should I stop with what God has called me to do? Why should I stop with the good work that God has called me to do to come aside and to speak with you? Even if it's not going to cause me harm, it's going to cause me to become passive and stop focusing on what God has called me to do. Why would I stop? And we need to ask ourselves that same question. When these false teaching comes, when these meaningless conversations and stuff comes, if we're going to engage with that, we're going to have to stop focusing on the truth. And maybe for some of us, we are thinking of some books that we are reading, maybe want to read, podcasts and stuff that we are busy listening to. It does no good. It's not gospel truth. You know, Gnosticism was very prominent in the early church as well. You know, this thing about a higher knowledge, and a higher learning, and we are the elite group of people that actually understand what is truth. And again, what does it produce? It produces a secluded group of people that elevate themselves above the rest. That's not the gospel. The gospel says that all of us can receive this gospel message, and in us, it creates a willingness to share it with those around us so that they can become a part too. Again, the characteristics of a false teacher and a false teaching is pride and arrogance. The opposite is true of true teaching and true teachers. Very important for us to note that. And in that text in Nehemiah 6, it says 5 times they wrote to him the same letter. 5 times they said, no man come. Come speak with us. And he said, no, I'm not going to. I'm busy with the good work. No man come. No, I'm not going to. I'm busy with the good work. And the enemy will do the same. It's not just okay to say no once. And maybe we've experienced that. Then in the beginning we say, no, we're not going to engage with this. But after a while, okay, maybe. Let's indulge a little bit. Let's see what happens. Don't do that. Focus on what God has called us to. And maybe now you think to yourself, okay, but if we don't engage, how will we know what these false teachings are? How will we then guard against? How will we protect ourselves if we don't know, and if we don't engage, and if we don't understand, and if we don't listen to these false teachings? In avoiding them and in focusing on the truth, you are busy guarding against those false teaching. Look at what Paul says in verses 15 to 16. First he says to Timothy, tell the congregation, focus on the truth, avoid the lies. And now he's going to say the same thing, repetitions, busy putting an exclamation mark on it. And saying to Timothy, you do the same, you set the example. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And again, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Same thing for you, Timothy, in light of the false teachings, what should you do? You focus on rightly handling the word of God. You focus on presenting yourself before God as one approved, standing before him when he returns and saying, God, I understand your word. I know how to apply it and to apply it in the lives of others. And not by our own might, but through the Spirit that comes. In the first chapter of the second book, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, by the Holy Spirit, God, the deposit entrusted to you. By the Holy Spirit, through the power and strength of God, to God what has been entrusted to us. But he says the same thing, rightly handling the word of God. Focus on the truth. Set an example in that, rightly dividing the word of God, understanding how scripture works, rightly handling it. And avoid the irrelevant babble, because what does it do? It leads to more and more ungodliness. It produces the same thing. Don't do that. You see, what immunizes us as a church is not understanding false teaching, but understanding the truth. If we do not know the truth, any false teaching can swerve you from the truth. If you don't understand the truth, any false teaching will lead you astray. Because you have nothing to guard against. It's what chapter 6 of the first book said. They are deprived of the truth. That's why they are susceptible to false teaching. It's not understanding everything that is false, but it is understanding what is true. And if we understand what is true, then we are immunized against what is false, because we know the truth. So we don't guard ourselves by engaging with what is false so that we can know what is false. No, we guard ourselves by engaging with the truth so that we can know what is true. The first book, chapter 3, verse 16, it says, the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. This is a church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. In other words, people shaped by the truth, and what we hold like a pillar in the air for all to see is the truth. But that is what we should be busy with. That is the church of the living God. It's not something the church of the living God does. It's not a characteristics of the church of the living God. It is the church of the living God. How can you know that a living God has his church somewhere when the people are formed by the truth, and what they hold in the air like a pillar for all to see and proclaim for all to hear is the truth? That is the best thing we can do for us. And remember the context of the passage. What you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Bear the generations in mind. Timothy, think about those who's coming after you. It's not just for you. It's for those coming after you as well. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Avoid irrelevant babble. You see, in 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 3, it says, like newborn infants long for milk, we should long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it we might grow up into salvation. That we might become mature. Ephesians 4, from verse 11, speaks about the fivefold ministry. It says, given to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, their work is to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature stature, to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, why? So that we may no longer be children thrown to and fro by the wind and waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. When we build up one another, when we focus on the truth, when we pertain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, then we will no longer be thrown about by every wind and wave of doctrine. It's understanding the truth. It's knowing the truth. That's what brings security and what guards us against what is false. After that, it says, verse 16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him in every way who is the head. When every joint and ligament, when it's working properly, works so that the body builds itself up in love. Focus on the truth. Takes us to the second point. Do your best to understand and apply the gospel. Do your best to understand and apply the gospel. That is what we are to do in light of false teaching. We'll see later in this chapter how we deal with false teachers and how we more better discern false teaching. But this is what we are to do. Avoid getting distracted from focusing on the truth and do your best to understand and apply the gospel. And again, Nicholas' reflection questions, one of them is, do you know the word well enough to handle it well enough? Do you know the word of God well enough? If you need to stand before God now, are you going to stand before him as a worker who is approved? No need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God? Is that true of us? Are we doing our best? Another question she asked is, do we test the teaching and those things that we hear from others against God's word before we accept it? Or do we just accept it? Do we test what we hear against the word? In Acts 17 verse 11, it speaks about the Jews at Berea. And it says they were more noble than the Jews at Thessalonica because they received everything eagerly, but they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I'm open, I'm teachable, I'm humble. I want to hear, I want to receive. But I'm going to test the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Examine them diligently. Is that true of us? I want to end off us with two verses and then I'm going to leave us with two reflection questions. And it's Acts 20, verse 31 to 32. This is just after Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, the same church where Timothy is at the moment. And he says, for 3 years I've taught you the full, the whole counsel of God. And now I ask you to take care of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, knowing that wolves will come and from among you will arise men speaking twisted things. Then he says, in light of that, again, in light of the reality of false teaching and teachers, what are they to do? Therefore be alert, verse 31, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish every one of you with tears. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Isn't that beautiful? And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Focus on the truth. I may leave, but God's word will remain. And I commend you to the word of his grace. This chapter started that first verse saying what? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This whole chapter, all of the effort that flows from it is produced by the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not what we do to receive life, but what Christ has done to give life. And if we rest in him, we receive grace. And that grace builds up, sustains, and produces effort so that we can avoid what is false and focus on what is true, so that we can glorify our King. Amen. I want to leave us with these two questions to discuss with one another and pray through. One, are you engaging in meaningless quarrels and irreverent babble? Not irrelevant, irreverent, unholy, profane. Produces ungodliness. You can put irrelevant also in there. This doesn't matter. But irreverent babble, meaningless quarrels. Are you doing your best to present yourself to God as one approved, rightly handling the word of truth? Are we doing our best? Are we putting in the effort? Do your best. The Afrikaans say, lay yourself daarop toe. Effort produced by grace. Are we doing this? And again, check yourself. Are you one of those people that every now and again has some different teaching, some new thing, some new way of this or that? And now we should do the festivals again, and now we should do this again, and now this word actually means that, and this name is actually that. Check yourself. Because we are constantly flung to and fro by the waves of doctrine, by human cunningness, deceitful schemes. Rather speaking the truth in love, let's build one another up. Amen. And I also want to encourage us, if you see that this isn't true, maybe you see you are engaging in meaningless quarrels, irrelevant babble, you're not doing your best to present yourself to God as one approved, what should we do? Because again, we easily jump to a work-based salvation. Okay, now I'm going to decide that I want to read my Bible. Now I'm going to decide that I want to pray. Now I'm going to decide that I want to follow God. Now I'm going to decide that I don't want to have part of those irrelevant things. It's not how it works. How it works is acknowledging a true heart before a holy God and saying, Lord, to be honest with you, I am engaging with these things. And sometimes there's a greater pleasure in that for me, a greater willingness to do that than to actually read my Bible and to pray. And what I'm going to do, Lord, is I'm going to put action to it. I'm going to put faith to it. I'm going to step out in obedience. And I'm going to open my Bible today. I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning. I'm going to open it again. And to be honest with you, Lord, I don't want to. And that's good for you. I'm going to do this in faith. And as I do it, Lord, I pray that you do what only you can do, and that as a holy God to come and change the human heart. Come remove the heart of stone, Lord. Come and give me a heart of flesh. Pour out your spirit in me. That is salvation, to turn to God. And maybe for some of us, we've never turned to God. That initial salvation has never taken place. We grow up in Christian culture. We just think we are saved. But what does it produce? Because the gospel produces life. Maybe we've swerved from the truth. And then again, to acknowledge to God, Lord, we've swerved, Lord. And we know, Lord, that when we are faithless, you remain faithful. And what that means is, Lord, if I continue swerving from the truth, you will deny me before God one day, because God remains God. My faithlessness will not change the character of Christ. My faithlessness will not change Matthew 10:33. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. But it also doesn't change the grace and the love and the acceptance of God, meaning that as long as I have breath, I can, like Peter, who denied Christ three times, also return. And the reason I can return is because, as Jesus said to Peter, Peter, I prayed for you. Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may remain. When you return, strengthen your brothers. And I know, Lord, that the reason why I can turn is because of your grace, because you remain who you are. You cannot deny yourself. My faithlessness does not change the faithfulness of God. And I don't turn, Lord, because of judgment one day, but I turn because of your grace and your faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, that you would again come and soften my heart. And that a seared conscience, Lord, you will again come and restore. And where I've grieved you, Holy Spirit, you will again come and lead. And for those following God faithfully, you say, thank you, Lord, because that also is just by your grace. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue walking in the line of the gospel. Amen.